tonight. I know that's hard to believe. You think, man, we've been in Genesis for a long time. Yeah, and we've been in there an extra little while. And amen, looking at some of the things in Genesis here. But yeah, y'all don't look like you want to listen to me. But that's all right. It's okay. It's all right. Kind of stuck with me, I guess. So anyway, but we're going to go to Genesis 50 tonight. Genesis 59. Before we get all the way over there and get started in our text tonight, I do want to remind, when we get to prayer time, you still want to remember Miss Sarah's family, and of course Miss Vicki Miller's up there in the hospital recovering from her surgery, so we want to remember her as well. And there are a couple other announcements and whatnot we'll give after. So Brother David, remind me about some of that stuff, all right? And I'll try to remember what I was going to say. All righty. Let's see. All righty. Anybody have a word of testimony tonight? Anybody at all? Word of testimony. I know it's rainy outside. 465 East was a veritable parking lot. Wet parking lot, I might add, on the way down here. So I appreciate the traffic moving. Amen. I really appreciate that. That was a blessing. That the traffic moved. But, yes, ma'am.
I'm getting closer to this new job to actually start. And emails back and forth with my new supervisor. And some of the paperwork I have to read and sign off on that I agree with this. And something involved living a Christian life in and outside of work so that we can guide the younger amongst us.
Wow. Amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Wow. You'd almost think that God meant it for good. How about that? How about that? Amen. Brother David.
Kind of goes along the same line. Thankful for the closed doors just as much as open doors. I had a job interview today that, in the end, you know, pretty clear that wasn't the right place.
Mm-hmm.
I just put that right there and say, this is it.
Amen. 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 Thank the Lord for closing those doors. That keeps us from going into places, yeah, where we don't need to go. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Amen. 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 Anybody else tonight? Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. 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 We're grateful for him too. Amen. Amen. Even Brother John, we're grateful. Amen. Grateful for him. All joking aside, we are grateful. Amen. Anybody else tonight?
Pastor, I just want to give God glory for his word. I've just been reading familiar scriptures this week. And
Amen. 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 And that ought to be the testimony of all of us, if not day to day, on a regular basis, that we read the Word works in our hearts. And whether you read a devotional along with that or reading the Word itself as your devotional, as you meditate on it and let the Lord speak to you, that ought to be the heart cry of every child of God, is that God uses the Word to mold us and shape us. Amen. So that's right. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You'll see something in there that you haven't seen before, and you will maybe even make a different application from two or three different applications, maybe even from the same passage, the same verse perhaps. It's very possible. So thank the Lord for it. Amen. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Amen. 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 Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. And I'll go ahead and we'll just play question and answer here. Was God obligated to do that? No, He's not. Remember, it's called grace for a reason. If God did not knock on anybody's heart's door and they died and went to hell, would God still be righteous and still be holy? Yes. Would we deserve what we get? Yes. But aren't you glad that God does come and knock on our heart's door, gives us an opportunity to say yes to Him? Amen. What's sad is He knocks on people's hearts' doors all the time. And you know what they do? They say, no, don't want it, couldn't care less about it, don't bother me. And you know what God will do? He'll honor their request. He won't bother. Amen. Amen. Brother Sammy Allen, might as well say amen, friend. That's right. Amen. Anybody else tonight before we look in the Scripture? Amen. 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 Do you have a verse of Scripture for that? Yeah. Have you got chapter and verse for that? How about Philippians 1:6? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, listen, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 He started a work in you. He will finish it out. Amen. Amen. Because it's His work. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for it. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Amen. See, Brother Eric, if I ever get here real late, you know, you know, yeah, that's right. Amen. 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 Anybody else tonight? Word of testimony. All righty. Well, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 50. And before I forget, Brother Donnie Harvey told me to tell everybody hello. I had a chance to see him at Brother Lockard's funeral down at in Braunston, Kentucky, next to Somerset yesterday. And just good to be able to talk to him for a little bit. But he said to tell everybody hello. And he was able to find somebody down south who has honey. It may not be the same, but he's able to find somebody, he said. So I was just passing that along. Apparently I haven't had him up here quick enough to get more honey or something or other. So anyway, but sure appreciate that. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter number 50. We have already, now here's the thing. We could go back and I could give you the exact same text we got here about 5 or 6 weeks ago, and we could look at the burial of Jacob by his son Joseph. And more than likely, you probably wouldn't remember any of it unless you looked back in your notebook and saw the points that I'd made, because more or less, we could go back over it. Most of us probably would not remember. But in the interest of time, I know we're getting ready to close out Genesis, but I want to go ahead and just move on ahead. So if you look in Genesis 50, verse 1, we're not going to read all of it. We're just going to spend a little time hitting some highlights. Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And then in verse number 5, my father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. So we remember that Jacob, remember he blessed his sons in chapter 49. And then he dies here at the beginning of chapter 50. And Joseph is going to take him along with all of his brothers, their flocks, and everybody else except the little wee ones there, and take them into the land of Canaan to bury him there in the cave of Machpelah in verse number 13. So if you look at verse 13, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And the Hittites are really good about iron, weren't they, Sarah? Isn't that right? Really good about iron. She's been learning about that. That's right. And remember the way you know the Hittites were good with iron. What do you do with iron? You hit people with it. Amen. So they were really good with iron. Do you not know that? You look like you've not heard that before, Sarah. All righty. Amen. I love my family. Amen. All right. Let's look at verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us, that means to pay us back, all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of God, of the servants of God, thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went, fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, spake kindly unto them. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the word tonight in our reading. We pray that we have read. Pray that you'd bless it tonight. Lord, you know the places where hearts are heavy. You know Miss Sarah's family needs your grace, your peace, and your comfort. And Lord, we pray that you'd work in their hearts the work that you would have done, Lord, tonight. We pray, God, that you would be with Sister Lockard and their boys, that you would work in their hearts, bring peace and comfort. And Lord, for all these families, Lord, we do pray conviction on those who are unsaved, that you draw them to you. So, Lord, we thank you for the reading tonight. Pray that you'd bless it. And the work you've done in the tent, Lord, over the past month, we bless you for it. We're grateful for what you've done. And we pray, Lord, for everyone who has made a profession, and Lord, that you have indeed started a work in their hearts. And God, that if you have started a work in their heart, that you will perform it till the day of your Son. We pray that you'd bless the time of tonight as we look into these scriptures, Lord, and do our best to bring out something to be a help to your people. Well, thank you, Lord. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So if I'm going to give you a title tonight, here it is. Miss Sheila, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Amen. God meant it for good. There's our title tonight. If I know we've been in Genesis for a really long time, and some folks would say a really long time. We could take and go back to the very beginning and kind of come forward and give a summary of everything that we've heard. In many ways, the book of Genesis is a simple book. In many ways it is. It's a simple storyline, and as it unfolds, it gives the history of creation, gives the history of catastrophe, you know, sin and the flood, the call of Abraham, and then how God has dealt with his children, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all that went on in their lives. So really, it's a fairly simple book. We're introduced to several characters, and we get to know them more in depth as the storyline progresses. And here's the neat thing to see. You and I are privy. We're privileged to look over the shoulder of the characters in Genesis as the events occur. One of the things that a good author will do, and I'm really not much on fiction. I've tried to read a few fiction books here and there. I've got some I've started and need to go back and finish, all that other stuff. So I've got to do a better job of that. But one of the things that a good author will do is they will allow you to look over the shoulder of the main character to get into their mind, to be able to see what they're seeing, experience what they're experiencing, feel what they're feeling, and pull you into that story. And a lot of times, we get an opportunity to kind of stand back and almost, as it were, look over the shoulders of the people in the Scripture. I mean, one of the things that stands out to me is Genesis 18. When you look over the shoulder of Abraham as he is making a meal for Jehovah God and two angels. And then you see where he's also interceding on behalf of Lot and the people down in the plain, the city of Sodom, the other cities down there. And then you're able to look over the shoulder and see what's happening there. And there are more instances like that, but we get to see how God deals with them. We get to see how they handle their own life situations. We get to see the grand moral lessons that are in the book of Genesis as we read, as we go through here. But I want to say this, we ought not to overlook, let me say it this way, we ought not to take the moral lessons that we give and simply moralize. Here's Abraham. Where Abraham is good, be good. Where Abraham was bad, don't be bad. Here's Isaac, here's Jacob, here's Joseph. Where they were good, be good. Where they were bad, don't be bad. Okay? We don't want to do simply moralistic lessons, but remember the Scripture points to Christ. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So we see Christ in the Scriptures. But here's the thing I want us to see. While the general storyline is relatively simple, and even some of our, even our youngest children in here could probably give back some of the stories. They know about the garden and the flood and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. They know those parts. But while the general storyline is relatively simple and it's easy to follow, there are some portions of Genesis, one that we've just read tonight, that deserve a deeper investigation. We ought to make scriptures like this places where we can meditate. Fodder, if you will, for meditation. In these passages, like what we're going to reread tonight, there are some great lessons and some great principles that we ought to do well to tuck away into our memories, because at some point in time, it will be good for us to remember them, not only to use them maybe for ourselves, but also to teach our families with those. So, here's what we're looking at. We're looking at Joseph interacting with his brothers after the passing of his father. Really and truly, here's what should have happened. After Jacob dies, Reuben takes the headship of the family, becomes the patriarch, and then everybody follows his lead as he continues to lead the family. That's what should have happened. But we see that Reuben is not the head of the family. Okay? Judah's given a bigger blessing because of the role he's played in his repentance, if you will, toward Joseph. But really and truly, who's in charge here? Joseph's in charge. I mean, you've heard the golden rule, don't you? He who has the gold makes the rules. Joseph got the gold. He got the grain. And if he lived in America, we'd say he got the guns. Amen. That's right. But let's stop and look here just for a minute at this text, because while this story, if you will, and when I say story, I don't mean a story as in a fairy tale. I mean an account. So don't think that I use the term story in that sense. But given the situation of Joseph and his brothers, remember it's given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we have the privilege in reading verses 15 down through 21, we have the privilege of knowing the backstory. We look over Joseph's shoulders in this text, but we also look over the shoulders of his brethren back in chapter 37 when they sold him into slavery. Don't think for a moment, now listen to me just for a minute. People say, well, the Bible's such a boring book. It's just got all the these and the thous and thine and everything else and all the begats and everything. And it's just so boring. If you would stop and take time to read. And when I mean stop and take time to read, what I mean is this. you understand that God is dealing with individuals, and then God allows individuals to deal with one another, there are some lessons that you can learn from this. Amen. Definitely are. If we look at the backstory, here it is, my family. We could look at this and try to draw a lot of help from this. My wife buried her parents, you know, within the last year. Buried my mom here just a few months back. Do I think maybe there could be some lessons that would be helpful to me to get out of this text? Because we're dealing with what potentially could be some sibling rivalry after the death of the parent who was pretty much the one who held the family together. Could there be some lessons we could learn? Absolutely. Now, we're not going to be dealing so much with them tonight directly, but we are going to address that issue here. Okay? I want to look just for a minute tonight at the life of Joseph. If we look over Joseph's shoulder, we mentioned that earlier. We see all of his ups and downs. We see all of Joseph's trials, every bit of that. We see the tears. We see the heartaches. We see the sorrows. We have sat with Joseph in the prison for 2 years when he said to the butler, "Remember me." Some Bible students believe that's the only place where Joseph was selfish. Whether that is or not, I'll let you decide. But we sat it next to Joseph in the prison, listening to him perhaps crying himself to sleep that night, thinking, "I'm finally going to get out tomorrow." Well, maybe the next day. Then 2 days turned into three. Three turned into four. Five turned into seven, turned into a week. A week turned into 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month. Joseph finally decided that, hey, I'm probably not getting out of here, and just do what I need to do and do what I can. We've sat and looked over Joseph's shoulder and we've seen all of that. But I want to remind us, in the midst of every bit of Joseph's heartache, his trials, his sorrow, his loneliness, in the midst of every bit of it, listen to me, God had an overarching plan in every bit of that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Now, in our day of being very person-centered, the individual is the center of the universe in many people's thinking. You know, the universe revolves around me, right? Not really, but you understand the mentality. In our day of psychological care and evaluation, there are probably those who would be concerned about the psychological effects on Joseph and his brothers, but especially Joseph because of all that touched him personally. So, I mean, here's what a psychologist would say. How in the world would you cope with that? Joseph, lie down on the couch and tell me how you feel coming up out of the pit, marching off with the Ishmaelites into Egypt. Tell me how you feel, Joseph. Come on, talk to me. What would a psychologist say to Joseph today? What would a psychologist do for Joseph? The big thing with psychology is identifying a problem and learning how to cope with that problem. Here's what I want us to see. There had to be some way that Joseph coped with the problems that he had and how he found a way to deal with them. But here's what happened. There is no psychological evaluation 4,000 years ago. There's none of that. Here's what he did. Here's how Joseph coped in his day. He put his trust unwaveringly in his God. Joseph's God was real. Joseph's God was personal. And if you will let me say it this way, Joseph's God, although we don't see him using these terms, may have been considered a personal friend. I know Abraham was considered and called the friend of God. But Joseph had to have had a living, breathing relationship with God. Now let's be careful just to remember, because I heard a man say this one time, you know, here in the late 20th, early 21st century, we preach to people, you need to have a relationship with God. And here's what this preacher said, and it was so true. Let's be careful about that, because the devil has a relationship with God, and it ain't a good one. Okay? But understanding it from that perspective, Joseph had a living, breathing relationship with God. I mean, I know Miss Sarah's not here, and I'm going to go ahead and just give this illustration. Whether or not she's here, I'd still give it. But she talked about going to the orchard last year and getting down and praying beside that one particular tree that she could get a bushel of apples from that one particular tree because, I guess, the variety of apples that it was. And when she went back here just a few weeks ago, guess what? She was able to gather her apples. Say, well, that's silly. There is a God in heaven who understands who counts the numbers of hairs on our head. He cares about us personally. He cares about us individually. And there are times whenever we feel like God is nowhere around. Amen. Say, I've never felt like that, preacher. Hang around me for a little while and maybe you'll feel that way. Okay. You're like, man, we need to pray for the preacher. Doggone right, you need to pray for the preacher. Amen. Amen. But God is intimately concerned about His children. There are psalms we can read where God is seemingly silent to the cries of His children. I mean, have you ever cried out, God, where are you at? Or have you ever cried out, oh God, where are you at? You ever cried out that way? We don't read where Joseph ever did that. But if we were to be honest, understanding Joseph's emotions, because we're wired the same way culturally, yes, we're different. But being wired as God's image bearers, we have emotions. It very well could be that Joseph may have cried out to God in some type of anguish. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at this passage really quick. I say really quickly. I want to take some time tonight, because I want us to see a couple things about this passage and about the way the Bible is set up. Okay? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question. Is everything in the Bible true? Okay. Hold on just a second. Hold that thought. Now, Joseph's brethren. Let's look at Joseph's brethren, and then we're going to see Joseph's heart. Okay? I didn't alliterate it. I'm sorry. So if you're looking for two main points, Roman numeral 1, Joseph's brethren, and Joseph, Roman numeral 2, Joseph's heart, if you want to put a B down there. Okay? All right. Now, as we look at Joseph's brothers, I want to look at their concern really quickly. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, etc. So here's their concern. Jacob, his brothers felt, was the only glue that held the family together. And now that Jacob is gone, Joseph will begin a campaign of hate and revenge against his brothers. That's what's going to happen. Joseph was only being nice to us for Dad's sake. And now that Dad's out of the way, Joseph's going to come down on us hard like a duck on a June bug. And I don't think they would have had ducks and June bugs back then, but you understand what I'm saying. The only thing they were concerned about was not so much Jacob's benevolence. I mean, sorry, Joseph's benevolence, but Jacob's presence. You see that? They figured Joseph was benevolent because their father Jacob and he had been reunited. Maybe because, you know, it was their great love for one another, Joseph for Jacob and vice versa. But stop and think about this just for a second. Who called that entire family out of Canaan to come to Egypt? Joseph did. Had Joseph had ill feelings toward his family, he'd have said, hey, Dad, come on up here. Let all them other buzzards die, but I'm going to have you up here with me. Joseph didn't do that. He called for the whole family. And for 17 years while Jacob was alive in Egypt, Joseph nourished and kept his brothers and their families up. By the way, let's just be honest. The Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and the rest of his brethren and their families, those were all Joseph's family. Now, it may not have been the same way we would consider families as being close, because if you look at the way cousins were, back in these days, they weren't always nice. Sometimes cousins are nice, sometimes they're not. You remember David had so much trouble with Joab and the rest of those fellas, look it up in the book of First, or look it up in Chronicles. You'll find out that they were the sons of Zeruiah. They were his cousins. Lots of trouble from those people. Cousins can be really sweet. Sometimes they can be sour. But here is Joseph taking care of their family. Here's the thing I want us to see tonight. When you see the statement that has been made by Jacob's sons toward Joseph, if you're getting anything, if you want to write anything down, write this down. Joseph's brothers really did not know or understand their own brother. Let that settle in. His own brothers did not know or understand him. Now we can make a definite prophetic application because John 1:11 says that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. John 7 says, neither yet did his brethren believe on him. There are the first couple of verses. So we can see a definite application. And so let's just take a moment. There may be siblings who misunderstand you. You may have siblings who do not understand who you are and what you do because you're a Christian. And if you don't have family, siblings, let's say you're an only child, you will have other family members who will not understand anything about you. And I'll go so far as to say this, here these guys are, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, you know, all the rest of them. They are part of the same family. They're under the same religion, if you will. You may have other Christians who do not accept or understand your brand of Christianity because you are sincere about it. You are intense about it. It's not simply a drag in the church at 11:10 on Sunday morning and leave as soon as the amen is said. And you know, forget about coming to church any other time or anything else like that. Amen. Amen. You can see how deep Sunday morning went. Mid-I-key, look around. I mean, just take a look. And I know Miss Sarah and her family are at the funeral home where they need to be tonight. I get that. But if we stop and think, your family, whether it's siblings, whether it's parents, whether it's aunts, uncles, cousins, whoever, they will misjudge your actions and motives. Well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, people are going to judge you anyway, so just get used to it. Amen. They will be your judge, jury, and executioner of your character if they can. I mean, most of us are probably used to it by now. And listen, they're going to misjudge your motives, and they will not have your best interest at heart. They won't. Already, I'm looking into the eyes of people tonight. I know for a fact your family thinks some of y'all are absolutely crazy. Some of your family think that you're nuts for coming to this church. Some of your family think that you are crazy to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You actually get here for Sunday school. Oh my word, what's going on with that? You're here for special meetings. You're here for whether it's visitation or anything else like that. You're here. So, hey, y'all are just crazy. You're nuts. You're fanatics. You're too much. I mean, everything ought to be held in moderation. I would love to be at their house, minus the alcohol, whenever their favorite ball team is playing, and see if they keep everything in moderation. I doubt very seriously they do. But let's be careful here too that, and let's put the shoe on the other foot now. Let's be careful because we really don't know our brothers and sisters' motives. Now I understand sometimes people are not here on Wednesday night because of work. People are not here on Sundays because of, you know, sickness and things like that. And I've already said enough about that. I'm not going to try to shame anybody for not being here, but at the same time, we ought to have our brothers and sisters' best interest at heart like we would want them to have our best interest at heart. and our families at heart. And in saying that, I'm not trying to make an excuse for people who aren't here. I mean, if Walmart's open, you're down at Walmart and you're out shopping and all that good stuff, going to restaurants and family get-togethers and everything else, but church is the only place where you don't come. There is a heart issue there. I will say that. So just by way of application, let's just consider that our families may not completely understand us. Some of them may be afraid of us. Our lives condemn their lives. That's right. Our lives will condemn their lives because they know that where they're at's not right. That's one of the reasons they don't come around you, because they see how you ladies dress. Yeah. They see how you men conduct yourselves. You don't act a fool. You're not crazy. You don't go bazooka over a ball game. I used to love to watch college football. I mean, whenever there's a nip in the air, it's nice and cool, your lungs get full of that 55, 57 degree air, and the leaves are starting to turn on the trees, and it's like, glory to God, hallelujah. Don't mess with me, fall, bring it on, flannel time. And then the ball, and then you hear the Pride of the Southland band there at Neyland Stadium begin to play, and that tee opens up, and the Tennessee balls run out on the football field. It is enough to make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. I know whereof I speak, but you know what? I really couldn't care less. Couldn't care less. Amen. So, let's look here for a minute. Now look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now, we've seen their concern. Let's look at their request. So the boys come together, and they discuss with the situation with Jacob gone that Joseph's finally going to pay him back for all the misery that they caused him, all that they suffered after they sold into slavery. Okay? Now here's what they've done. Looky here. And they sent a messenger, verse 16, unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying." Can you find a verse where Jacob commanded before he died? The answer to that question is no. Now, I don't feel bad, but I asked y'all a trick question about 5 or 6 minutes ago. Is everything in the Bible true? Listen to me. No, it's not. Because the Bible faithfully records lies. What you've just read is a concocted cock and bull story that Joseph's brothers put together because they're afraid for their life. But here's what they did. They appealed to the words of their father because they knew Joseph had respect for the father. Now, how do we know that story's not true? Well, number one, we don't see it recorded anywhere. Now, I know sometimes you got to be careful because arguments from silence are not very strong arguments. I understand that. But number two, we're talking about Jacob and Joseph. And Jacob and Joseph were like that. You see, Joseph was his father's beloved son. So, had there been any message like this, there would have been a pulling aside of Joseph by Jacob and instructing him. And it didn't matter that his boy was the most powerful man in the world next to Pharaoh. That was still his boy. Amen. Amen. One of you girls grows up, you marry some very high-powered executive. Number one, he better be a Christian. You don't want an unequal yoke. Give me a witness on that. Amen. But if you marry some great man who becomes a great evangelist, look, Papa Bear going to walk right on in like he owns the place. Amen. Amen. Now, I will knock on your door, Hannah. I will knock on your door when I come to your house the very first time. But I'll have your mother text before we get there and just tell you I'm coming. And I'm just going to walk right on in, and I'm going to expect, hopefully, you've learned to make more than just the little punch Keurig coffee by then. I need to show you the wonders of French press. We need to do some of that. Amen. We could. Amen. And Sarah, look at me. I don't want no cold coffee. That's wicked and that's ungodly. I don't want none of that. All right? If you love it, you can do it. There's an altar for that. All right, I love you. All right, just make y'all smile a little bit. But Joseph would have already been told by his father, had this been the case. So, here's the thing. We've got 17 years that Jacob could have said something to Joseph, but he didn't say anything. Okay? So here they come down and they fall down and they begin to beg for mercy after sending this message. Let me stop right here for a minute. Number one, let me say this, just by way of application again, that we don't have to lie to obtain mercy. You don't have to lie to obtain mercy. They wanted mercy, but they made up a story to appeal to Jacob's heart. Let me tell you something. God has all, the Father has already had His heart appealed to through the blood of His only begotten Son. Amen. Amen. And here's the problem. Number one, we said this earlier, that Joseph's brothers really did not understand him. Let me give you this. Number two, Joseph's brothers really did not believe him. All that had gone on had already been forgiven. How do you know that? Joseph watched how they treated Benjamin in the situation with the cup and what they were going to do. He knew that there was a change of heart. He knew that they had Jacob, his father's best interest at heart, and Judah was willing to go into slavery so Benjamin could go back to his father. He saw that there was a change in his brethren. He knew because that change took place, everything else was in the past. Joseph has already forgiven his brethren. Child of God, listen to me. Listen to me. Okay? Look at me and you God-given eyeball. God forgives you of your sin one time. He doesn't forgive you of the same instance of sin over and over and over again. He forgives you one time. Amen. Forgiveness does not need to be constantly requested when it has already been granted. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness does not need to be constantly requested when it has already been granted. Joseph has already forgiven his brothers. It's water under the bridge. But their reaction shows their distrust in his truthfulness, his veracity. Had their heart been towards Joseph like their heart should have, then they never would have made this request after a concocted story. You see that? You see what I mean when there's some passages that do us well to stop and meditate in just for a minute? Sometimes we just need to, as the old preachers would say, wallow in the Word of God. Just wallow in it. Now he said wallow, even though he was from West Virginia. Down south, it's a waller. There's an R. There's an R in there. Amen. Hey, it's a waller. It's a hog waller. Not for Jews, amen. I know sheep don't waller. But it would do good for us to just sit there and bask and to chew in the Word for a little while because these kinds of applications can help us. It's kind of like Miss Maria was talking just a little while ago about how you go through and you read and it's different every time you get something new. And this application can help us. Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. So child of God, if you've asked God to forgive you, believe God. Look at me. Either God is a liar or He's not. Which is it? David, you got a quarter? I can flip a quarter. I'm going to see if God's a liar. I mean, heads He's true, tails He's a liar. Do we need to flip a coin on that? No. God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's it. So either God says it and He means it or He doesn't mean it. Which is it? Be a pig or a possum one. Amen. Why am I saying that? Because there are many who have struggles with believing God, struggles of assurance, struggles of acceptance, struggles of wondering whether or not you... Listen, you can do nothing to merit favor with God. You can do nothing to get his attention. You can do nothing to make him come down and pat you on the head. Little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating a Christmas pie, stuck in his thumb, pulled out a plum and said, "Oh, what a good boy am I." And you're expecting God to come over and just pat you on the head. "Oh, what a nice little boy. What a nice little girl. You're just the sweetest thing." Listen, that's not how God operates. God operates based on the merits of His Son. So, let me ask you this question. If a repentant heart calls out to God for salvation, what does God do? Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is that what your Bible says? Amen. Here's what a lot of people think. They call out to God, and God's up there going, whoop, beep-a, beep-a, can't see me. That's not God. He's not playing peep-eye with you. Maybe it's I think it's peekaboo in different parts. Down in our neck of the woods, it's peep-eye. All right. It's a Tennessee thing, ain't it, Miss Sierra? All right, amen, that's right. A lot of people think that God's in heaven, hiding behind the curtain, waiting for you to say the right words, the magic words. Listen, salvation is not a matter of words, it's a matter of faith, it's a matter of the heart. For with the heart, man what? Believeth unto righteousness. It's with the heart. Do you believe God? Well, I'm trying to. No, believe Him. Just believe Him. He said it, it's there in black and white. A sinner who believed God, trusted God for salvation, gets to heaven and God says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," could say, could I see that book? Yeah, the same one that reads just like the one that you preserved for me on earth. And you flip over there and point to it and just hold it up to God and say, "Lord, I guess I need to find a Bible rebinder. Hey, God, looky here. What does it say?" Do you think God is going to I forgot all about that. That's not God. God's not going to do that. Amen. No, Joseph's brothers had already been forgiven, but they didn't trust him. They didn't have his heart. They heard his words, but they didn't have his heart. Had they believed what he said, they would have never made that request. Okay? But let's look at Joseph's heart for a second. Look at the end of verse number 17. "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." Joseph's heart was kept tender throughout every bit of those trials that he had. You see his weeping. Now, was it because of the supposed words of their father? Of course not. He knew that those things weren't true because, like I said, he had already heard that from his daddy. He already would have heard it. But here's the thing. The words that Joseph spoke after his weeping revealed to them his heart just as much as the tears did. Joseph let them know very quickly. Number one, look at verse number 19. "Fear not," Joseph said, "for am I in the place of God? Am I going to judge you? Am I going to bring judgment down on you because of what you did?" Joseph said, "Look, I'm not in the place of God. Am I in God's place? No. You thought evil against me. Every bit of it, you thought evil against me." But listen to me. Joseph had more respect for the plan of God than the persecution of his brethren. And notice what he says, "But God meant it unto good." God's plan was more important than his brethren persecuting him. You see that? So here's the thing I want us to just kind of pull away with here for a little while tonight. Because God meant it for good, we can see where Joseph is. Look where he's at. He's on the throne in Egypt. More than likely, really and truly, the most powerful man in the world. I mean, we just look at current history to find out that the most powerful man in the world really isn't. Somebody else can sway his mind and thoughts. Lord, help us, Jesus. Amen. But here's the thing. God took a bad situation many times over. They got worse, 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 and worse, and brought Joseph out where these people who put him in the pit now served him in the palace. But listen, they were preserved. Even the persecutors were preserved. So, God can take your life. God can speak to you comfortably out of the Word of God. He can speak kindly to you. Remember how it says over a few chapters before this, whenever the boys first come in, it said that whenever Joseph recognized who his brethren were, he spake unto them roughly. Look at the end of verse number 21. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Literally, the Hebrew means he spoke to their hearts. Now that's amazing. Here they are begging for mercy when mercy had already been granted. So, let me ask you this question. Because mercy had already been granted, were the brethren living in faith or were they living in sin? Because the Bible tells whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The brethren were living in sin. The brethren were living in misery because they were afraid of the judgment of Joseph. They were living in fear because of the judgment of Joseph. But here's the thing. Forgiveness had already come their way. The rough speaking was over with. The kind speaking is what his brethren received. If you think that God is in heaven with a frown, looking down on you, ready to smack you with his hand just to club you because he's God and he can do that, that is not the character of God. God is love. And sometimes when we don't feel the presence of God, still the person of God, God is love. Is any of this making sense? So what do we have here tonight? We've got a situation where Joseph's brothers had all kinds of fear for no reason at all. Has anybody ever sent you a video on Facebook or sent you a link and you trusted them? You clicked on the link and then actually, you know, you didn't untrust them for not, it wasn't some other crazy one. But you went to this video and you watched it for 3 minutes and 32 seconds. And at the end of it, you just drop your head and think to yourself, what in the name of all that's holy, righteous, just, and good did you send me that for? That is 3.5 minutes of my life that I will never get back. Anybody seen that before? Nobody else? All right, then I'm going to start sending y'all stuff. Okay. That's 3.5 minutes of my life that I'll never get back. It's like, that's stupid. That's idiotic. Come on, man. That's a waste of my time. Do you know that from verses 15 down through verse number 21, Joseph's brethren lost time in their lives that they will never get back? Because they spent it living in fear, not in faith. Now this is not a mind over matter. This is not a name it and claim it. This is not one of those, I must think good thoughts and I must speak truth and I must speak righteousness, and because of my very speech, that what I speak will come into existence. No. That worked 6,000 years ago on the first 6 days of creation, but it didn't work anymore. Amen. No, what that is simply believing God for what He said. Plain and simple. You got to believe Him. So I want to encourage you tonight, church, just trust God. Just trust it. Amen. Just trust Him. Amen. All righty. Well, I reckon we will stop.